Who those guys are, but I've got them there. Good morning to you. It's good to be in church this morning. And I'm glad preacher said what he said, because I was kind of liking that idea about the AR-15 and going. So, boy. No, it sure is good to be in church. Amen. And yes, revival's the answer. We've been having these prayer meetings on Sunday night at 5:16. I'm telling you what, there's been some sweet times back there during our prayer. So we... If you haven't been out, maybe think about coming and joining us at 5:16 on Sunday night before the service. I'll say this too, if you're not used to coming to Sunday school, we'd love to have you in the Sunday school hour. We had a fun time this morning. We're doing a great study, and I know it's an extra hour. It's an extra hour earlier, but it's great to be in the house of the Lord. After being out in the world all week, boy, the coming to church is like an oasis, and it's just a place to get your batteries recharged, rub shoulders with fellow Christians, sing the great songs of Zion, and of course hear the preaching of the Word of God. So appreciate that. 3 John this morning, if you'll turn there. And this is, preacher might agree with me, one of the hardest things about a message is giving it a title. Like, what in the world am I going to call this thing? So it's like, okay, I had another title I was considering was The Tale of Two Men. I had another one or two. I can't remember what they were now, but I finally settled on this, and I'm not sure if it's the greatest title, but it's not about the title, right? It's about the message. It's about what we're going to learn from Scripture today. And this was an interesting week because I had a sermon already prepared that I'd worked on for some time, and I thought to myself, self, next time preacher asks you to preach, here's the sermon. Then all about Wednesday, the Lord said, I got this other one for you. I'm like, okay. And so this is a brand new one, fresh off the press, if you please, as of Wednesday, and we're working since then on it. So, but yeah, an undesirable epitaph. Of course, we know that an epitaph is, I guess the simplest way to describe it is an inscription on a tombstone that maybe would describe the person's life, or maybe it would be a life verse if they were a Christian. Or could be an attribute about them that's there as a remembrance, all different ways we could look at it. But we're going to see in the Scripture today what I would call an undesirable epitaph. And we're going to look at two men. And what I want us to see today is that everyone in this room this morning can and will identify with one of these two men. Obviously, one's going to be good, one's not going to be not so good. Not that he was lost, it's not that at all, but he just wasn't what he ought to be. I prayed this statement in a recent prayer meeting during a revival prayer time. I said, Lord, it's never a good time to play games with you, to play church, say it that way. But particularly now, in the climate in which we live in this world, we need Christians who will step up to the plate. We need Christians who will be real about what they believe. We need Christians that will seek to serve the Lord and take a stand for Him and to do what's right. We need that more than ever. We've got people all around us that just don't know what's going on. They're looking for answers. They're wondering what's going to happen. And so we'll see some of those things in the message today. I'll move the slide forward because it's the same picture, but I'll show you the identity of these guys. And this isn't, of course, what they really look like. In fact, Paul, from historians, probably had more of a hairdo like me up on top here. Was losing some hair, maybe. But Paul and Diotrephes. Paul, of course, did not write John, obviously. It was written by the Apostle John. But we're going to look at Paul as the other side here as we move along in the message this morning. But let's stand together as we read this portion of Scripture. I know sometimes we read it responsively. If you don't mind, I'll just read it for you. You can follow along. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. And the closer we get to 11, the more pertinent it is. I just thought, well, we'll just go ahead and read the beginning of the chapter, but as we get down to about verse 9 is when you really want to pay attention. 3 John, of course, it's only one chapter. We'll start in verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. That ought to be us, amen? Walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of the charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. And let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we thank you for this time that we can open your word. Lord, it's always humbling to approach the word of God, to approach the throne of God. Lord, we need your help this morning. I pray that you'd bring clarity as we move through the message. I pray that you'll help us to resolve to be the Christian we ought to be. We always need to be that, but especially during these trying times in our country. Help us, Lord. We'll certainly thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I figured out that the toothpaste that I use gives me dry mouth. Yeah, so I'm up here like, it's like, okay. So the alternative is not to brush my teeth before we come to church. Or, not that one, or we could change toothpaste, right? All right, so as we get into the message here, I said we're going to talk about Paul and Diotrephes. So you saw his name mentioned there. Let me call your attention to that again. In verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, and he tells some things there. What I found interesting is that this man even took upon himself, at the end of verse 10, it says, he casteth them out of the church. He took it upon himself to even excommunicate people out of the church who he felt needed such. And so it's quite interesting. John said he wouldn't receive the brethren. And some historians and theologians even think that when John said in verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, in other words, John may have written to them another time, but they didn't get the letter, or Diotrephes didn't want to have anything to do with it, or whatever. And so we don't know that for sure, but some have that idea. As we move into this message here, we contrast these two biblical characters. Paul, undoubtedly one of the greatest Christians in the history of the Christian church. And as I say that, I want to be careful to say this to you. As we get to talking about Paul here in a little while, I'm not trying to get you to be another Paul, because I think that would be really impossible. Paul did some incredible feats, of course, with the help and with the strength and the power of God. But what I do want us to see, and we'll see some verses that Paul, some of his writings, what we will see is that Paul had the same God that you and I have. Paul was possessed by the same Holy Spirit that you and I are possessed. Paul had some beliefs and some convictions and some things concerning his belief toward God, the same that you and I have. And so in some regards, we can be more like Paul, because we would believe the same things as he believes. Does that make sense? As we look at the other guy, Diotrephes, then we're going to see some things, not so much about him, just really one thing. But this is the undesirable epithet. In fact, I'll give it to you now. This is what it was said of him. who loveth, just these six, one, two, three, four, six words, who loveth to have the preeminence. Look at it there again in verse number 9. John said, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, and then he inserts this almost a parenthetical phrase, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, of course, but he loveth to have the preeminence. Now that wasn't really his epitaph, but it might as well be. John said, here's what I think about this fellow who was in the church there, that I'm not going to say, you know, I could say, oh, you know, the guy with the certain chariot, or the guy who, you know, different ways of describing this individual. Paul or John said, no, it's the man who loves to have the preeminence. That's who I'm talking about. And went on to say a couple things about what he had done, but that's not the message today. I just want to talk about this thought of preeminence. What does the word preeminence mean? I think you might have an idea about it, but let's define it for sure. It means superiority and excellence, which basically means I'm better than you. It means distinction in something commendable as preeminence in honor or virtue. It could also mean superiority of power or influence. In other words, I'm in charge here. You're not. You do what I say, not what you want to do. That basically must have been the thought process of this man named Diotrephes. It really boils down to this. It's all about me. That was Diotrephes. Now, what I said this earlier, you know, all of us in this room are going to identify with one of these two men. Not that I'm saying, you know, that you think it's all about you, but we can get that mindset sometimes. We can get this mindset, not blatantly, but almost subtly. Because I want to have my way. Or my wife might say, well, let's put the thermostat on 65 or 70 or whatever it is. And I say, well, I want to have it here. And I begin to make it all about me. There's so many ways that the devil can trick us or deceive us into making things about me. We have to be careful of that. So careful. So careful. And I think what we'll see as we move along, that the Apostle Paul was on the other end of the spectrum, and he who what he is and was who he is and was because of his belief system, which is the same thing that you and I can believe, and we could therefore be more like Paul than this guy, Diotrephes. As we consider the Apostle Paul, he's the one who had this said about him, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? This is concerning his salvation story, Acts chapter 9, when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared unto Paul, and he makes this statement, what wilt thou have me to do? Isn't that a great way to start your Christian life? Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, you're God. You're the Lord. I'm your servant. I'm your subject. You're my master. What would you have me to do? I'll do anything you want, Lord. You died for me. What the least I can do is to live for you. What would you have me to do? Boy, what a great way to start your Christian life. What a great way to continue in your Christian life. Amen? Just to be always saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, what would you have me to do? What do you want me to do? How can I serve you? How can I help you? Lord, what would you want me to do? What a great way to start your Christian life. What a great way to continue in your Christian life. I want to run through some verses here. These are some things about the Apostle Paul. Some he said, some were said about him. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Oh, he had a heart for souls. Lord, I want them to be saved. That's my heartbeat. You know why? That's your heartbeat. God, I want them to be saved. Lord, make me a soul winner. Help me to win the lost. My own kinsmen, even. Paul goes on to say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That was Paul. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service. It's reasonable. Why? Because he died for us on a cross. It's only reasonable that I should live for him. He died for me. I can live for him. Amen. For you are bought with a price. These are the things that embody the Apostle Paul. He realized, look, I'm bought with a price. Therefore, I must glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which are God's. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Paul had a heart of love. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at this phrase. I die daily. It's hard to make it about me if me is dead. Amen. I must die daily to the flesh and to the desires of the flesh. I must set my affections on things above and not on things on this earth. I must die daily. Because a dead person can't be selfish. Paul died daily. That's an incredible statement. Likewise, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen, Paul. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Paul knew what it was like to forgive others because he had been forgiven. Have you been forgiven, my friend? Of course you have. If you've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, you've received salvation, then obviously he's forgiven you of your sins, and you should be able to forgive others. Amen. I don't understand a Christian who will not forgive. I don't know what kind of Christianity that is, but it's not my kind. It's not Bible kind. Bible Christianity forgives. I can't say it hard enough. I just don't get it. I'll never get it. You can't find that in this book. You find the contrary. God tells us to forgive. To forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. What else did Paul say? For me to live is Christ. And to die, it's not loss. When we die, we're not losing anything. And we're not taking anything with us. You've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. We're not taking anything, but you know what? When we die, it's gain. It's glory. It's heaven. It's streets of gold. Amen. It's a gain. These are the things that embodied the Apostle Paul. He didn't live for himself. It wasn't, hey, it's all about me. No, it was all about him. And we see this in his writings. We see this in the way that he lived. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Paul said, look, I want to have the mind of Christ. However God thinks, then that's how I want to think. And whatever he's about, that's what I want to be about. And whatever his passion is, I want to make that my passion. I want his mind to be my mind. Love that verse. Amen. Another famous statement by Paul. Many of these, you know, you've read these. We've quoted them. They're famous quotes or statements by the Apostle Paul found in Scripture. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing forward. I'm striving for higher ground. Forgetting those things that are behind and pressing forward. Pressing on. Amen. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul did what he did and accomplished what he accomplished? And as we contrast the Apostle Paul with this Diotrephes, who his seems to be his life verse is, it's all about me. But yet Paul said, no, I can do all things through Christ. I die daily. Christ lives in me. It's not my life, it's his life. He lives through me. And on, all these things about the Apostle Paul. No wonder he was an outstanding Christian. And whatsoever ye do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Looking for that blessed hope. Amen, Brother Joe. That blessed hope. That's the coming again of our Lord. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And boy, we could go on and on and on. And I wanted to, but you have to draw the line somewhere. So many good verses in Scripture about the Apostle Paul, or statements that he made that obviously were embodied in his very being, that he said, hey, this is how I live. God lives through me. Christ lives through me. It's not about me. It's about him. And I'm about doing his work. And he was serious and he was sincere. And we can see that as we read through his epistles. Diotrephes, on the other hand, sought the preeminence. He made it about him. Therefore, he was selfish. There's not much we can say about him. Scripture doesn't record anything about him, except he wanted the preeminence. He loved to have the preeminence. He's the kind of guy that if they had a special preaching meeting, or if he was inviting to the preaching meeting, he would want to be in the number one chair, or else he wouldn't go. Or he'd want to be the number one name on the flyer. Come to the revival meeting and hear Diotrephes. Yeah, and then, oh, and maybe Paul will be here too and some of these other guys. But Diotrephes, big capital letters. That's him. You know, and of course, everything we know about him is recorded in these few words right here in this chapter. And yet Paul wrote so many books of the New Testament. Amen. But as we look at these two guys, these two biblical characters, as I said, we all will line up somewhat with either one or the other. And I'm not trying to be mean by saying, well, you know, you make it all about you. Maybe you don't. But I would say this, that the devil can trick you into making it about you sometimes. Would you agree to that, at least? Right. And on the other side, we're not going to be an Apostle Paul. I realize that. His missionary journeys and his, boy, he was just top shelf, over the top. He was incredible. We may not be just like him, but we could be more like him. In fact, he said, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. So really, we're not trying to be like Paul. We're trying to be like Jesus, but Paul was trying to be like Jesus. So in that case, we could want to be like Paul. Amen. So in order to illustrate these two concepts, these two extremes, I wanted to use, let me see if I've got it here next, I think it is, the wheel, what we could call the wheel of life. I use a wagon wheel there, and these spokes would represent different areas of our life. As you can see, career, your physical life, spiritual, personal, financial, relationships, lifestyle, marriage. It's not important what the labels are. I just threw those on there. We could change them to different things, social, your social life or your occupation or whatever. It could change the names, make them different. It doesn't matter what those are, but the concept behind of what I'm trying to show you is what's important. If we use this wheel, and obviously there's going to be a different one for each of these two men. I'll try to show you the one of Diotrephes first. And this is how many Christians are. And again, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm not trying to direct it toward you necessarily. Unless the shoe fits, then wear it. But don't wear it too long. Get it right. Change it. Make it right. Here's the wheel of Diotrephes. You see, there has to be someone in the hub. And in Diotrephes' case, it was him. He had himself in the hub. But notice, let me get my toothpaste here. Notice when that's the case, notice something a little unusual here. When you are on the throne of your heart, Jesus is just one of the spokes in the wheel. He's just one of the other things that you do. Oh, I go to my work. Oh, I love my wife, and we have family time. We have a date night, and my family gets together. We do all this. Oh, I have a lifestyle. I go biking, or I have some hobby. I've got these other relationships. Oh, yeah, I'm trying to work on my 401k, and I'm trying to save up a nice nest egg for when I retire. And I've got my personal things that I do. And, oh, yeah, I go to church on Sunday. And on it goes, right? It's just one of the things that you do. It's like, oh, I belong to the Y, the YMCA. Or I'm a member of the Rotary Club. Or I'm whatever, fill in the blank. Or I go to the VFW or whatever. Oh, yeah, I go to church on Sunday. Wrong answer. This isn't how we ought to be living. Jesus should not be just one of the other areas of our life. Are you listening to me? No. And this is how Diotrephes, if we gave him a wheel, this is how his wheel would look. Because he was in the center. It was all about him. No wonder then when he would talk, he would say, well, let me tell you about my marriage. And, you know, and I'll tell you how much I've got in the bank. And it's all about me, myself, and I all around the wheel. Because it's about him, therefore he's going to talk about himself and what he's doing and how it's better than what you're doing, by the way. That's Diotrephes. This is a simple message this morning, very simple. But so simple it might even be profound. In that we need to make this adjustment if we need to. If this by any means is a wheel that might resemble how we live, we need to fix it. I'm not condemning anybody. I don't know how you live. It's between you and the Lord, but I just know this. If the devil tricks me to put myself on the throne sometimes, I know that I'm selfish. I know that I want my way. I know that I get strong-willed and bullheaded. And then I realize, well, wait a minute here. This isn't right. Then it's time to say, Lord, I'm sorry about that, and take me off the throne, take me out of the middle, and put my dear Lord Jesus back in where he belongs. Because he's the one that needs to be there. We must remind ourselves that we've been bought with a price. We're not our own. We belong to God. And he belongs on the throne of our heart. And he deserves that place. We'll never say, oh, well, who do you think he is? I'll tell you who he thinks he is. I know who he is. He's the one who died for us and bought us. He redeemed us. Therefore, I'm his. I'm his property. And I shouldn't be trying to sit on the throne of his property. He needs to be on the throne. Well, enough about Diotrephes. Let's move on. Let's look at how our wheel should look. Oh, sorry. Here's what makes the difference. Here's how Paul saw it. In fact, this is Paul's writing. Here's what makes the difference between the two wheels. Paul said, and he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And here it is, I underlined it for you, that in all things, look, well, the wheel's not there, all things, all those spokes, in all things, he would have the preeminence. You see, it's right for God, for Jesus to say, I'm superior, because he is. It's right for God to say, or Jesus to say, I deserve to be on the throne of your heart. There's nothing pretentious about that. He deserves that. He is, we learned in the Sunday school this morning, he is God of gods and Lord of lords. And if he wants to be on the throne of my heart, so be it. And again, sometimes he's not, because I'm getting in the way. And if you're honest, you do the same thing. That you take him off the throne and put yourself there from time to time. But when you know it's happening, you need to repent. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. And put him back in his rightful place and begin to live like Jesus. All the things, you know, we come to church, we should come to church 3 times a week. Amen. For 52 weeks a year, now for the last 15 years, this church has preached this blessed book. And just about 100% of that preaching is about this very thing: how to be more like Jesus. That's our goal. That's our calling. That's our destiny. That's our predestination, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Would you agree? Of course. And so therefore, if that's the goal, to be more like Jesus, then guess what? The man of God's going to stand up and say, here's how you can do that more. Here the Bible says this. The Bible says that. Over here it says this. Here's what Scripture says. Here's what Paul did. Here's what David did. Here's what Bible characters. Here's how they did it. Here's what they did to please the Lord. And that's what you can do so you can please the Lord. That's how you can make Him happy. That's how you can be a better witness. That's how you can get closer to Him. That's what the preaching's all about. Be more like our Lord. So Paul says, hey, he needs to have the preeminence because it is truly, listen, it is truly all about him. Amen. Well, let's look at this other wheel. When it's set up like it should be, and again, these areas really aren't, they don't matter. I mean, we would, in fact, it might be different for each person. But those are some ideas. But if Jesus is in the center, if Jesus has first place, if Jesus has, as Paul said, he has in all things, all those things and more, he has the preeminence. He's first place. He's numero uno. Amen. He's the king. He's the master. He's the head. He's in his rightful place, sitting on the throne of my heart, in your heart. Now, I hope he's on your heart today. I hope it's not you. And from time to time, it may vacillate. It may be Jesus, then you, then Jesus. We've got to always be working on it. I don't know that we could always have it this way 100% of the time, but this ought to be our goal. You see, Paul, I think Paul lived this way. And Paul, you know, when we have Jesus in the middle of our heart, on our throne here, then in all these areas, it's about him. And if I talked to somebody else, I would say, yes, Lord. Hey, what did Paul say when he first got saved? What wilt thou have me to do? And we need to be that way for the rest of our lives. Lord, how would you have me be in my marriage? Lord, because you're on the throne of my heart, I should be kind and loving to my spouse, and I should be honest with them, and I should love them and be forgiving if I need to be. Lord, I need to be the husband I need to be. Help me, Lord, as you're in the center of my life, you're on the throne of my life. Help me to be the kind of husband I need to be, or wife, whichever the case may be. If Jesus is on the throne, then yes. Lord, what would you have me to do? Oh, concerning my finances, Lord, it's not a problem. It's not a problem. It's not a problem that you want 10% of my income. It's not a problem that your Bible teaches that we ought to tithe, because you know why? Lord, it's all yours. You're in the center of my throne, my heart. Lord, it's yours. I'm not going to fight about it. What would you have me to do, Lord? Oh, you want me to tithe? I'll do that. When I'm on the throne, that's my money. I was saving up for that new AR. I'm saving up for a new phone. I'm saving, you know, I can't tithe. I mean, when Jesus is here where he should be, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In my career, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He would say, well, in your workplace, you need to do it as unto the Lord. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. And do it as unto the Lord. Oh, I know your boss might be contrary. I know your boss might not be a Christian. I know your boss might not be easy to get along with. I know he might be contrary. But I'm on the throne of your life. And I'm very loving and very kind and very forgiving and very merciful and very gracious. And so, Lord, what have you had me to do? I want you to be the same out there in the workplace. Be a witness too. Lord, what would you have me to do? in my personal life. Lord, what would you have me to do? Be holy. Be holy. Walk with God. Have a Bible time. Have your prayer time. Get close to the Lord. Remember that God sees everything, and He's watching you, your every move. And you don't hide things from Him. He sees it. You're doing it in plain sight, even though you might be in a room with the door closed. He sees you. He wants you to live holy. Lord, what would you have me to do? Someone said this statement, the test of your character is what you do in private when no one's looking. That's true. When no one's looking, when no one's around to pat you on the back or to point a finger at you, how do you live in private? How do you live in secret? Lord, what would you have me to do? I want you to live holy. I want you to do right. I want you to live righteously. And we could go around the other items there, but I think you get the idea. This is what contrasts these two men that we're looking at this morning. And I know it's a goofy title, but and it's not really his epitaph. It was just mentioned of him. But Diotrephes, how would you like that to be said about you? Or how would I like that to be said about me? Oh, that guy or that gal. The funny thing is, I know people like this. Don't you? It's all about them. But I wouldn't want it said about me. I would hope to think that on my tombstone, my real tombstone someday, it could be said, he made it all about Jesus. That would be the most rewarding thing that could ever be said. And for you too. He or she made it about Jesus. They didn't make it about themselves. They made it about him. On the other hand, Paul, I think his life really is summed up in this picture here. That all that Paul did and all the places he went, all the things that he said, all the people he tried to help, all the folks he witnessed to, all the scripture that he wrote, he pointed people to Christ. And Christ was on the throne of his life. So each of us this morning, we identify with one of these two individuals. What's sad is sometimes we make it about us, we don't even realize we're doing it. And if you try to tell them, hey, stop making it about yourself, oh, I'm not making it, you know, they get defensive and the pride kicks in and all that. But I fully realize that we're not going to do this perfectly because we're flesh. And the devil fights us and our flesh fights us and the world tempts us and so on. But boy, we need to be working on this all the time. Amen. We need to be working on this all the time. Lord, I don't want it to be about me. I don't want it to be about me. I want it to be about you. You save me. You died for me. You shed your precious blood for me. Lord, you sit on the throne of my life. I want it to be all about you. Amen. Let's pray together.